Good evening. This is Pastor Ed Reich, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, hearing from my study on Juanita Lake. And what a beautiful sunny day. I'm a little late for our Bible study. It's so beautiful out. But I wanted to meet again just for a little bit and cover some things out of the Word of God. We've been looking at the temple God tabernacling with man. And so we'll continue on in that Bible study. And it's good to have this venue again to be able to reach out. And I got a couple book advertisements to do, and then I'll go ahead and we'll look at some more of those temple slides this evening. Father, how I praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could be students of it. Pray again that you'd bless as we dig into this precious old book, explore its depth, and Father, cause again that we could fall in love with it all the more. And pray a blessing on each listener, and cause again, Father, for our little church, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that you'd bless in a special way as we dig into your word. And Father, just thank you that this time we can gather around it together and lift up your word and your son. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. As I said before, we look into our topic. Let me go ahead and advertise a couple books that I just picked up. We've got about 24 books that I just picked up. We went to Ancient Baptist Press, a meeting where a speaker was speaking from Ancient Baptist Press. Ancient Baptist, maybe it wasn't called Press, but anyway, they got several books. And then this one here I got from Parker Memorial Baptist Church, their printing ministry out in Lansing, Michigan. And boy, I love their work there. And they had sent out a special to go ahead and do this. This is the lithograph plates of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I encourage you to contact them in Lansing, Michigan, to go ahead and get a deal on this. They just printed a bunch up and offered them at a special deal. And I immediately jumped on this one because, again, I got saved while Dale and Opal Lineball was visiting Gangmel's Baptist Church. And Opal Lineball was downstairs. I was 8 years old. This was back in 1960. And she was reading through every evening the Pilgrim's Progress. And when he came to the place where his burden was fell off of his back, I tell people that before little Pilgrim's burden hit the floor, flannel graph piece hit the floor of our church auditorium downstairs in the basement, that a little boy named Eddie Rice was saved. So I got saved under that ministry. And we've gone ahead and used this book in our ministry again several times in junior church and teaching children. Not this one. This is the original version. They have something called the children's version of that, which is each one ends in a cliffhanger that brings kids back the next week to hear the rest. So I encourage you again to take advantage of that deal and get that. This one here is called by Newton Brown, Memorials of Baptist Martyrs. I don't think you can see that, but again, that's these are that's a 100-year-old book. This is a 100-year-old book. This is a 150-year-old book. And so I encourage you, boy, some of these old books are just gems. And this here again, he goes through, he's defending the truth that the martyrs were predominantly Baptists. The martyrs that were burned at the stake and killed by the Roman Catholic Church were Baptists, and they were killed by pedo-Baptists. That's people who baptized infants, and defended that. And again, boy, he's got a couple good sections on there that just clarifies. He was convinced when he published this book that when this truth gets out, that all denominations that baptize infants will fold immediately because of the lies that they're propagating in that. Anyway, he's got a pretty, that was 150 years ago, let me go ahead and say, And he's got a preliminary historical essay that is just beautiful. I'll be sending that out with my review of Ecclesiology, Church History, in the volume that I'm working on. And then the last book that I have here is one that I didn't buy, but I dug it out of my old bookshelf. And this is another 100-year-old book by C.I. Schofield. It's called, again, Prophecies Made Plain. And so I encourage you again to get that. And I had that up to include a bunch of his paragraphs in my Ecclesiology or Eschatology chapter, volume 11, in my systematic theology. So I again encourage you to be a reader. Some of these men, especially the older ones, again, they don't write in little short sentences and they don't dummy down any English. And they're excellent, excellent resources for understanding Bible history, yay, for understanding Baptist history. And I encourage you to understand that. Baptists, again, can trace their lineage all the way back to, we say back to John the Baptist, but certainly it comes through Christ, and he is the one who formed the church. And so I want to encourage you to be a student of Baptist history. John T. Christian, don't you love that name? John T. Christian wrote two volumes of Baptist history, and I picked both of them up while at this conference up in a spring thaw conference up in Webster, New York. And so I encourage you again to dig that out. That's also available free online from several resources. If you have trouble finding that, ping me and I can go ahead and get some information to get you a free e-copy of both volumes of that. It's been a tremendous blessing. But you know, there's just nothing like having a book in your hand where you can dog ear pages and you can write notes in the margin. And so I was really pleased this past week to get myself a bunch of excellent resources in books. Let's start with 1 Corinthians. We're continuing on in this study, and I love this study, if you can't tell. And we have slides again to present it. But let me go ahead and read. Here's some scripture verses from 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. I remember this because it's attached to chapter 7, but it is indeed chapter 6. And that verse there, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, which leads into chapter 7, says this: "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's." And so I encourage you again to recognize the importance of that verse. If you're a born-again Christian, then again, God is tabernacling with you. I said last week that in the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. And God wants to tabernacle with man. He has from the very beginning. So we have started this study on the Creator dwelling in fellowship with his creation. Chapter upon chapter of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are consumed with the detailed description of this tabernacling of God with man. And the study of this wonder is a revelation about our relationship with God that's missed by so many Christians that I wanted to just spend a couple weeks here digging into this creation of the tabernacle. And then again, if a chance, we'll get move on and look at Solomon's temple and the Shekinah glory of God settled in on Solomon's temple. And then, given time, we'll look at Herod's temple and the very presence of God stepped into Herod's temple when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in there. And so let's review a little bit of what we've already covered. God said he was going to meet with Israel. And when he said that, he said he would meet with them with the congregation at the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you. I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. We know again that there's the verses I just read out of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We know again that the tabernacle had a pillar of smoke or cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and was indeed the place where God met with them. So we looked at these verses there, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. This is out of Exodus 25. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass. I trust if you've listened to our first lecture that you know more about gold, silver, and brass than you ever knew before. And also you understand that God created them to tell a story. He just didn't find them kicking around on this earth and say, oh, this would make a good story. No, he created them with a purpose, even in showing these truths to us. Think about that. Of course, we live in a society that despises God, rejects God, leans on science, and prays to science. And their science says that this world evolved here out over billions of years. And there is no creator. And so, again, I'd have us point out the difference here. A Christian believes in a creator, and he does not believe in an ounce of evolution. If you believe that God used evolution to create the world, then he is a liar in Genesis chapter 1, where he tells what he did to create the world very clearly, very succinctly. So we don't hold to any theistic evolution. We don't hold to an ounce of evolution. We hold to the very words of God given in the scriptures. And he says, in this offering, which ye shall be taken of them, is gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. I think we left off on those three and got all three of them covered last time. Blue is the color of the sky, and the tapestry of blue that covers the sky, covers the heavens, also covered the tabernacle. Purple, we saw, I love this. Purple is the color, if you take the infrared of the red and the ultraviolet of the violet and combine those two colors, that's the only way you can make purple. So it's a combination of the beginning of the spectrum and the end of the spectrum. It is a portrayal of the royalty of God. And then scarlet is the infrared just before it disappears, turns scarlet, which is a deep black. It is the color of death. It is the color of life. It is the color of blood. It is the color of dried blood. And it is a picture of sacrifice. It is a picture of the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that brings us up to today's study in fine linen and goat's hair. Fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, and shittim wood. And I'll not apologize for that pronunciation, as you see when we get to it. The trinity of precious metals, we looked at gold, silver, and brass. We can see again that gold is the most pure. It's untarnishable. It represents the pureness and the holiness of God's righteousness. Silver is pure, but quite tarnishable. It representative of God to man's relationship that it can tarnish. And notice any place the things in the tabernacle touched the ground, they touched it with silver. Brass is an alloy, ideally 67% copper, 33% zinc, and it may be a mixture of harder or softer depending again on the, and it's a representative of God's judgment. Notice again the brazen altar where they were to wash, and the brazen altar and the brazen basin where they were to wash and where they were to make the sacrifice for sin. And so those three we covered well. This three, I just love the covering these three, the trinity of colors, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, the color of the curtain that God draws across the heavens, purple, a combination of the beginning and the end, the beginning of the visible spectrum and the end of the visible spectrum. When you combine them together, you get purple represents the majesty of the Alpha and Omega. Again, let me say this, that God created these with the intention to tell a story. Praise his holy name. And what a tremendous book. The closest man can come to seeing into the infrared representative of blood and life, of death and scorn. Though your sins be as scarlet, the Bible says. Let me point out that these colors were brought about when God said, let there be light, and there was light. As I said many times, we get the cart before the horse. I had to take a lot of these down because it turns out that some of these pictures I grabbed off the internet are copyright, and so I cannot put them up in PDF files. So I, even this morning, I went down and took a bunch of these files off, but I got some cute pictures of people who get the cart before the horse. God created precious metals on purpose. God created light with all of its characteristics so that he could again, so that it would show forth his glory, even it says in Psalms 19. So now let's go ahead and look at the five fabrics that are in this tabernacle. And this again is probably by far more detailed than any of you have walked into. I know for years of my life, I was always curious about this. I eventually went about building a scale model tabernacle, several scale model tabernacles, and here of the Holy Holies, getting all the boards and the planks just right. You can guess I didn't plate them with real gold. You can get pretty convincing gold paint nowadays. And so I painted them up in gold. And so again, these coverings here was just an interesting study. And let's look at some of the things that we can draw from this. This is the offering which you make of them. Fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, isn't that curious, and shittim wood. So we have five to the characteristics of five different materials here. And notice again, the shittim wood is always plated with metal, either gold or silver plating on top of all metal in the tabernacle. And so here we have again the depiction of where they are, how they show up. The fine linen, we always used to go to the Bath Fair, and I always loved going to where they were weaving things, and linen. They always had a linen display. People making linen underwear, if you've ever heard of them. More so, we use them for napkins, for tablecloths, handkerchiefs. But linen is used to make all our sheets, linen sheets. It used to be. Today, it's not. You don't find any of it at all. Why is that? Well, look here. Linen is laboriously made from flax fiber. No machine can efficiently card and spin flax into thread. It must be done by hand. And so if you can guess, in our society, if it's got to be done by hand, there's not much of it available. So linen is very rare today. God chose a fabric that would never be cheapened. Let me rephrase that. God created a fabric that never could be cheapened by mass production. I've got around here a sheepskin that I pray on, but I've also got a linen napkin that was given to me just to be a reminder of this. Let's look at some of the qualities of linen. Other fabrics, here's the first one. The more linen is worn, the softer it becomes. The more you wear linen, the softer it becomes. And so that's a characteristic of linen. And the other fabrics, yellow, when you put them in sunshine, linen bleaches whiter and whiter. The more it is in the sun, the whiter it gets. and it becomes more refined when it's exposed to the sun. And that is a picture, because when linen is exposed to the S-O-N, sun, it is a picture of our righteousness. It is more so a picture of righteousness that's put on us again. And so the righteousness of man is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So I didn't want to get that tangled in there. But again, understand that our righteousness shines as the sun, because it is, again, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have that characteristic of linen. And Beverly and I would go up and spend all kinds of time just asking questions about the production of linen made from flax, fibers of a long flax stalk. And again, it's all got to be combed out and spun into thread and then woven into fabric. And so that's the linen we're talking about in the Bible. Exodus 26:1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 pertons of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Verse 31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Exodus 26:36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Chapter 27, verse 9, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long and one side. When I was making my tabernacle again, I paid close attention to all the dimensions and was just amazed at how all of that is described. So you could put together, just with the description given in Exodus, again, a tabernacle that replicates what we've seen in some of these pictures. And then Revelation 19:8, listen to this verse. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The New Testament reveals and manifests what is in the Old Testament. And so notice again that the fine twined linen is representative of the righteousness of the saints. Let's look at goat hair. Cashmere or mohair are words that should come to your mind when we consider goat hair. Mohair is the long silky hair from the Angora goat. Cashmere is the fine down grown beneath the outer hair of the goat. And so these, again, are harvested annually. And so those are things that we're familiar with. What's this got to do with the tabernacle? Goat hair is very fine. It's very eloquent. It's precious. And it's a coveted material. It is very soft. It's not rugged. It's very thermal. It's not water resistant. It's very stretchable, very producible, but not so much as wool or cotton. And so it is a little bit rare in our society today as compared to the wool and the cotton. It's more natural or more abundant natural materials. So the second layer of the tabernacle was a layer of material of goat hair or mohair. And notice again that this tabernacle, again, was like a giant tent. And again, boy, it sure would get hot out in the desert in a tent. And so notice again that even this mohair was a thermal resistant for keeping things a little bit cooler, actually, in the tabernacle. Up here in upstate New York, we use them to keep us warmer. Third layer, again, we have linen, then we have mohair, goat's hair, and now we have ram skin dyed red. Notice that nothing dyed up to this point, dyed, D-I-E-D. I guess there was nothing D-I-D-Y-E-D either, but again, here we come to the first animal that must be sacrificed. A clear symbology found in the ram skin that's dyed red. An animal must be slain to acquire it. The ram is the adult male sheep. The ewe is the female. The lamb is the young. God calls out an ewe of the first year, but never so for a ram. God is very careful in all of his sacrificial system and all of the descriptions that's given in the Word of God. The very words are important. And so, again, I'd encourage you to be careful of the words of the Holy Bible. The first occurrence of a ram, Abraham offers a selection of animals to confirm God's covenant. Remember again, when he divides them and passes between them, and a ram is there first mentioned. Second was Abraham's ram caught in a thicket. And here's what Abraham said. I love this. It is a English play on words, but not a Hebrew play on words. In the English, it says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And let me read that again. It says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Or it says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so we know both is true. He did provide the ram for his sacrifice for Isaac. And also he provided his only begotten son, a sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. So this ram skin dyed red. Ram skin is a sacrifice. The life is in the blood. Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 12, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, it says in the New Testament, Hebrews 9, 22. Ram skin dyed red is the third layer over the holy place of the tabernacle. And so notice here again that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they made fig leaves to cover themselves, and God slew an animal and took their skin to cover their nakedness. And so again, we find the importance from the very beginning of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. God had no respect to Cain's vegetable sacrifice, but he did have respect towards Abel's blood sacrifice. The importance goes throughout the Bible. And here we have a tabernacle that must be covered with ram skin dyed red. The picture there is very clear. Notice again the pictures, the portrayals here of the holy place and the most holy place here with the skins over top of them. Again, some of these, again, I just swiped from the internet, and some of these probably were classified, so I have not put out PDFs of these. Just because, again, I'm not to republish these things on the internet. So, again, I have taken them down. But, boy, we got some tremendous pictures of the outlet of the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle. Notice here the outer wall here was different in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is kind of the doorway, as it's shown here in the picture. Let's look at the next one. What you see here is badger's skins, the outward appearance versus inward beauty. Let me say that again. Badger skins were ugly. And so we have a portrayal of the outward appearance being ugly versus the inward appearance being beautiful. And so there's a lot in the Bible about an inward beauty. And certainly the temple had that, being entirely plated in gold on the inside. But the outside, when you look at it again, you see the first thing you see is this badger's skin. So why a badger? You'd ask the question. The badger's skin is a rugged, very rugged skin. It's a thick skin. The badger is rugged. It represents rugged individualism. Oh my, my time's up. It survives in a barren wilderness. We don't know too much about badgers in upstate New York here, but they are around. They are unclean in Jewish law, and they are carnivorous. They're meat-eating mammals with short legs and long claws for their front feet. They can burrow down through the dirt faster than a rabbit or a rodent can get away. And their thick commercial leather, remember it says in Ezekiel, I shod thee with badger skin, so they could make shoes out of that as a leather. Their heavy grizzled hair used in all kinds of brushes, most commonly in shaving brushes. Remember a fuller brush man? Probably most of you don't remember a fuller brush man. The badger's name comes from its white badge. You can see it there in the pictures. Why is they use badger skin? Why didn't they use camel skin? It'd take less camels. Again, it was more accessible than badger skin. It's similar in leather. It's similar in hair. A lot of things are made out of camel hair as well. And brushes, in fact, made out of camel hair. And again, the camel was more plentiful. Wonder why they didn't use a fox. They're more plentiful in the wilderness than the badger. So it was some effort to get around all these badgers, enough to make that badger skin. Wonder why they didn't use a skunk. Well, I think they were more present in the desert wilderness too. In fact, they're present on every continent. And I think it's clear why they didn't use a skunk. So we have these layers over the tabernacle. First of linen made wholly from flax plant with amazing characteristics. Then goat's hair from an animal, but not requiring the shedding of blood. And again, picturing a little bit of luxury, a little bit of comfort with the goat mohair. And then ram skin dyed red from a slain, domesticated, clean animal with his blood been shed. And finally, the badger skin, the thick grizzly hide from a slain, wild, carnivorous, unclean animal. And again, all of this is in a portrayal of things. Every detail of this portrays some things about man, and it portrays some things about the inner righteousness of the most holy place, all plated in gold. The coverings on the outside, again, represent man, and the entry through all of these layers is a portrayal of our approaching to a holy God, and so he tabernacles with men. Shittim wood is one that's going to, we're going to take another whole time to look at this. While we do, let me go ahead and mention that all modernist Bibles have removed this term. It's a genuine Hebrew term. They've removed it from their modernist ecumenical Bibles. And they suppose that they could substitute in a completely different wood called Acacia wood. And so they're of the opinion that, no, they didn't use Shittim wood. We don't even know what that is. They must have used Acacia wood, a very luxurious, real good smelling, very rich in ointment. Wood. And so man likes to think that he's really something. But God gives a pretty good descript here of man's involvement in the tabernacle when he says, make the Ark of the Covenant out of Shittim wood. We'll look at that next week. Father, praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its detail. I thank you for its truths, especially to those who don't change its words around to suit modern ecumenical believers. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us even to learn some things about our relationship from you. Thank you that we're but dirt, and yet you again plate us in gold, clothe us in linen, and Father, in your righteousness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the pictures that are here and displayed. And help again, Father, that we could be students of each symbol and of your great love for us. Lord, bless you again for tuning in today and for, again, watching this Bible study. Lord willing, we'll be back next week. Let me go ahead and say that on our Sunday morning message time, we are emphasizing the book of 1 Peter and the suffering that saints do without a cause, suffering again for righteousness, and how to deal with that. Because again, as we see, our nation has turned and is in rebellion against God. And now as a leftist regime, a socialist regime with Marxist principles already in place. And again, we're gonna have chance again to give a testimony of God's saving grace to a troubled world in troublous times. And boy, I want that we'd again be key and ready for such an opportunity. Lord bless you for tuning in with us in this Bible study. And again, as we go through this tabernacle and the things that are displayed in it, let me just emphasize that we have a Bible, a holy Bible that is rich with God's communication to man. And I want that you would be students of it. Why is that? Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want you as a Christian to be people of faith. Lord bless you. It's been good again to be with you on this Sunday afternoon.